días. Good morning.
Hola. ¿Cómo está? ¿Qué tal, hermana? What's up? Man, my Spanish is so bad. I'm not sure what I'm saying anymore. Check me, guys, if I'm saying something weird. It's been a long time. All righty. Well, I think you need an interpreter for that. That might be true. Oh, ouch. No, I felt that. That's okay, guys. Get your Bibles open. It is hot. You know what? Tell you what. Mr. Derek, could you turn on the fans maybe in here right now? Sorry, be polite. No, two over. No, no. Tell you, Mr. Bruce, do you know which one the fans are? They should be the one that's down. There you go. Thank you, brother. Sorry about that, folks. With the morning, kind of wondering, are we going to need AC or are we going to need heat? Because this morning was wet and cold. But all you guys are pretty warm in Jesus, so that's good. Thank you for coming out today. I see some faces we don't always see, and I don't want to call everybody out, but this is Pastor Russ and Miss Ann Nicholas. They're wonderful folks who've been a part of our church and helping, even though you may not have always seen their faces. They've been in our association a long time, and thank you for visiting us today. That's great. So, yeah. Amen. Hattie and Dwayne, good to see you guys. And I'm not going to point everybody out. I know we're a small group. But anyways, don't forget to stick around and talk. There is a leadership meeting, too, for those. Let's go downstairs to room 6 afterwards. But I'd encourage all of us. Oh, poor Josh. I know. Business is never fun. Sorry, man. But let's all remember to get to know each other, hang out a little bit in fellowship as much as you could to encourage each other in Jesus Christ. Until then, open up your Bibles. Let's pick it up. Last week we talked about topping off the tank, being ready for persecution. We discussed how we recognize that Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. He says, what are we when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake? What are we, guys? We're blessed. He said, you are blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people falsely say all kinds of evil, right? Insult you, persecute you. How many people have had mischaracterizations of themselves, or people insult you for things that you never said or did? Absolutely. Sometimes that is in the course of our living for Jesus in our lives. Sometimes it's in a public ministry. Like I said, I know you guys, I've had people come to me and say, you believe this, you said this. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Sometimes they've said, you did say it, and they were right, and I've had to repent. Sometimes people are absolutely wrong. But how do we respond? We stand on the truth of God, right? When I'm wrong, and it confirms it, I got to go back and say, you're right, I was wrong. But if we know the truth of God, and we know that this is not error, we can be assured that if it's in the Word of God, we can stand firm in that, knowing that the Word of God never changes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm not just trying to hype you guys up. Honestly, I'm tired today. If you hear a rough voice, I'm not sick. I was shoveling stuff yesterday, not what you might think. But I was moving things, a lot of dust. So this morning, my son's like, Daddy, why are you trying to do your Morgan Freeman impression? I'm like, Daddy's not trying to do that. You know, Daddy was just trying to talk today. You know, trying to get it out. So it might be a little hoarse, more than usual, but breathing that good old pioneer dust. But we talked about last week, got up to the point of being prepared for persecution and recognizing that who, not what, but who do we need to be full of to be ready for trials. That's right. We're going to be full. I put full of Jesus, but absolutely. It's His Holy Spirit who He pours out and in so that we can be full. Part of that fullness is undividedness. How many of us have looked at what we believe God is guiding us to do, and then our head or our fear begins to step up and say something else? No, no, no. Don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. That's going to be difficult. That could mean something. It could cost you. We talked about the needing for the fullness of the Spirit of God. And we've looked through last week those evidences of God filling believers for that moment in which they needed. How many of us of all, I even talked with a brother in Christ this week. Do you think that your God, who is faithful in all circumstances, will at the point of your greatest need not give you the strength you need to stand up in your circumstance? What does He promise? He says, when you are tempted and tested,
will He not give you a way of escape, the strength you need to withstand the circumstance? Guys, that's a promise. Let's say amen, because God's not going to let you wither away. Does that mean it's always going to work out like I want? No. I would much rather avoid the circumstances. But there is a promise of God to His faithful. We shared it before. Corrie ten Boom talking to her daddy when she was a young girl, and they are hiding Jewish people from the Nazis. And she was trained every day going, here's what you say, right? It's hard first because her daddy started to have to teach her to be a little deceiving, and that was hard. He's like, you can't just tell people. It's like, okay, where are the Jews in your home? Oh, they're over there. You know, it's like, no, we don't say that. We have to say something different. That was hard for her. And she said, Daddy, how will I have the strength in the moment of persecution and fear that I need to be able to withstand this stuff? And he said, daughter, when I send you to the train, you need money to ride, don't you? She said, yes. He said, do I give you the money months beforehand or right before you get on the train? He goes, you give it to me right when I need it, because that's what God can do with you. He is going to give you the strength in your time of need so that you can withstand it, and He will still be true to all of His promises about His believers. Does that mean we always get out from under it, by the way? How many people have we read about, folks, or hear about daily that are persecuted for Jesus Christ? But sometimes those are some of the most amazing testimonies. Not that we rejoice in violence, death, and destruction, or long for some kind of end, but God Himself has used that for His glory. How about Paul sitting in prison having to have guards changed because he is witnessing to them constantly? That the household of Caesar sends his greetings because people are getting saved in there. That's exciting. How about Polycarp, who was being drugged from his home and taken to his public execution in burning? As he was a faithful witness of Christ the entire time, not crying out or screaming at his persecutors, but leaving a testimony to them that people said he didn't treat anybody unjustly. He shared Jesus with them. And as he was burning, even then he didn't cry out, but gave a sweet aroma that people looked as, even on the cross, what did that Roman soldier say? Surely this wasn't this. Preach it, sister. Preach it, brother. That's it. Sometimes even in death, God has shown us that He can be strong and do things amazing. I don't know how many missionaries I've heard of that have had trouble struggling with the people group. And then that missionary passes away. They never saw the fruitful harvest they had expected in their ministry. But after they go, so many people begin to come to the Lord. And when asked, why didn't you come? He preached to you for 20 years. He said, in some cases, not every, this is just an example. He said, we needed to see if it was real, that He was good till the end, until it was gone. And then they say, now we do believe, because we have seen it through and through, that even in His death and the hardest parts of His life, He never walked out from His faith, and we saw God provide. We now believe. And the next missionary got to watch what happened. I'm just talking, folks. But I'm just saying, in the midst of persecution, of trouble, amen, God is faithful to do stuff even through what we would view of as the worst of circumstances. The next point on your outline, and forgive us for those who come in with us, we're starting in the middle. We were at be full of Jesus. And underneath that, you have 3 points. The second point is where we're picking up. It's be full of grace and power. I wanted to give as an example what God did through Stephen. And we started that last week. If you want to turn so you can flip around in it, go to Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6. We read verse 5 last week. Forgive me while I walk here for a minute. Don't worry, I'm not leaving. Let's turn that back on, shall we? If you get too cold, it's my fault. Just let me know. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, when they were looking for men full of the Spirit in the ministry to serve, and the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, probably not saying that right, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And then Stephen, what was he doing in his day-to-day ministry? While he was in charge and helping serving those Greek widows to make sure that the food was distributed, what did he also do? He was out preaching. He was out sharing. Right? Let's go back here. It says here, let's go to verse 7 and 6. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Could you imagine just a little before this being a small crowd of running apostles at the crucifixion of Christ? Then in hiding, you witness the resurrection of Jesus and you say, "Are you bringing the kingdom now?" He says, "It's not for you to know. Now go and wait in Jerusalem." And so they went and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit came in power. And they saw so many came that even some of the entrenched part of the system of that day, the priests, began to change and see Jesus as their Messiah. God was at work. Some estimates think that the Christian population of Jerusalem was in the tens of thousands, maybe up to, and we don't know for sure, but could have been, maybe up to half the population of the city. Could you imagine being a Pharisee trying to keep political and religious control and watching this new sect become more numerous than you? So they tried persecution. They arrested them. They beat them. Did it do any good? No. And Timothy is out in the street now. It says, and Stephen, verse 8, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what they call the synagogue of the freedmen, including the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom of the Spirit with which he was speaking. Just a couple points. Folks, how are we to engage a lost culture and people? I think there's a lot to it, but we can learn from the example. That grace could also be translated as with favor. How many of you think that we ought to be working gracefully with people who don't like us that much? I don't know about you, man. Jesus had some harsh words, but usually it was for the religious who knew better. Didn't mean he didn't call. Now, how many of y'all know? We were talking about that this week. Justin brought up a point about Jesus kind of being a name caller sometimes. How many of y'all know when Jesus calls you a name, it's not because he's being mean, but because it's true. And he's saying, "This I call you because it's demonstrative of your character and your conduct. You're a brood of vipers. You're a brood of vipers. They're acting like it." That's not good if God calls you out on something. Does it mean we ought to say in hatred and call names to others? No. But you know that the purpose of calling something what it is so that you might recognize what you are. Talked about it this week, guys. How many things in our world have we assumed to be stable? Economies, governments, militaries. I never thought the Taliban would be telling us what to do. I'm not trying to get too political. You could step on me for it. I'm just saying that we cannot put our trust in anyone or anything outside of Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the one who upholds governments and supports nations. And he may allow things for a time, but when he says, "You're done," how many of y'all know there ain't arguing with Dad? When he says, "Time's up," it's done. And if he says, "I will allow you to persist longer," or "I'm going to bring revival," then praise him, right? How many of y'all know, he said it last week, how many of y'all are praying for revival right now? Oh, I hope those hands are down because you got shoulder injuries. Hopefully we are praying for revival in this nation. However, we've talked about this before. If we see the world and its pattern, do not see revival, what is the promise of the Word of God? If He does not lift up and send people. Remember, just like that parable, Jesus is talking and He says, the kingdom of God, right? He says, this is like a vineyard and a vineyard owner. He set it up, He built a wall, He built it, and He hired people to take care of it. And then He would send His servants to them, but they would beat them and kick them, turn them away. Then He says, I will send my son. Surely they will have respect for him. But they plot together and say, let's kill the son so we can take it and make it ours. We know that God has sent many prophets to this world, many believers, many martyrs who have served and died for Jesus Christ. What happens when God is done sending martyrs? He will send the one who has already been martyred and rose again to eternal life forevermore. His son is coming. He sent his son at first and they thought they had him. But the grave couldn't hold him. Death could not keep him.
Amen.
Amen. And he is alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming back in power. So we need to be encouraged. Because God is either going to send revival or he's coming back himself. That's encouraging. That is something we can know and hope for. So while we pray for revival, we also know, but if this doesn't happen like I want it, your will be done. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I'd love to see godly men and women. I start to see that, people rising up in the Lord. And I say, well, it could be this way, but if you want to come and now's the time, Jesus, please. That would be wonderful. But how do we, forgive me, I'm going off on this, how do we engage with grace and with power, dealing with people in a way that extends the grace of God to them? We talked about a little bit last week, 1 Peter, when he's talking about how we set ourselves up to argue, enter into defense against people. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. First and foremost, right? He says this, and always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks to give an account of the hope that is within you. Yet, how do we do this? With gentleness, meekness, and fear, reverence, respect. Because we're not the great ones, but we are witness of the one who is great. And so we do it recognizing, I'm not him, but let me tell you about him. So we can do things with humility that others might see and let the power of God work through us. And it brings us to the next point, full of wisdom and God's word. Subpoint three, full of wisdom and God's word. Because when Stephen was arrested for preaching the gospel, they had to bring charges against him, which were false, to get him arrested. When people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, what did Stephen do? He is a Greek. Likely, he's got a Greek name. He was chosen to help the Greek widows. He is probably not considered a pure blood Jew. He is a Greek. And he is here because he has come to Jesus Christ. And he's standing in front of the legal authorities of the land, the Sanhedrin, preaching to people that have all the authority, all the knowledge, all the education. So what does he do? Does he plead for his life? Does he apologize? Or does he begin to preach? And he begins to share. And we won't read all of this in Acts chapter 6, building up to this, and forgive me, and 7, because it starts in 6. But yes, sister, you're right. Keeps on going through 7. We're going to cover up to, no, you're good. But we're going to go through 8:3 today just a little bit. But we're not going to read it all. But he begins to school them and educate them in their own history. Were the Pharisees happy with Stephen for doing so? Does anybody else really like it when someone else gives them their business and tells them what it is? I don't know about you, but how many times have we either had it in our hearts or right out of our mouths, this is my business, I know what I'm talking about. But yet this little Greek boy, and I'm exaggerating here, comes to school the wise men of Israel about their own history, about how Israel's people have been stiff-necked and rebuked, but God continued to work in their midst in situations outside of what they would assume, in the wilderness, away from the temple, how God continued to raise up individuals who weren't what they would expect. And he says, basically, you guys are still stiff-necked. Let's talk about experts for a little bit. Anybody familiar with John Lennox? If I'm saying that wrong, check me out here. He's an Oxford mathematics professor who is a follower of Jesus Christ and will engage in debates around the world about creation, the nature of God. And he is, I shared him with my brother here on Thursday. Not that he didn't know about it, but I just want to be honest. A lot of the stuff I have, by the grace of God, comes from conversations with all y'all folks. Oh, that guy is smart. He's giving a testimony today, so listen up. Yeah, amen. His name is, well, never mind. You'll see you later. But my point is I'm moved by this man, and he is a brilliant. I mean, if you're teaching mathematics at Oxford, you're probably a sharp person. Can we agree on that? Usually when people cite a place they're from, you say, wow, you must have been pretty sharp to get there. The great thing about him is this man has a soft Irish accent and he's very meek in how he addresses people. And he said something that I found profoundly important. And he says, you know, many scientists, I'm not going to do the Irish accent, many I'm going to butcher it, man. Many scientists who stand up and deliver these claims to you. Not all of them are making scientific claims. Folks, how many times have we had somebody who has a background in X, Y, and Z in science has come up and started to try to argue philosophy with you? Sometimes people, because of their expertise in one area, believe that makes them an expert in all areas. Not only that, any one of us is guilty, and I'm guilty of assuming this too sometimes. People say, okay, well, you're a pastor, that's your job to do things. Y'all know that I can say, even as a pastor of Jesus Christ, I can say things that are not Christian, that are absolutely wrong. Hate to say it, but can I get an amen? Not that we encourage that out of any of our mouths, because we are all of Christ if we are in Him, and we are expected to preach, teach, and deliver the truth of Jesus Christ as found in His Word. But me and my ignorance, or even I dare say willful ignorance at times, I can say wrong things, and I need to be corrected. Just like there are brilliant men and women who can stand up and claim, I am a scientist, or I am a this or a that, then they can make claims that aren't very scientific or accurate either. But we assume because of the labels that they must be accurate. It can be easy to argue from authority and say, because I am this, you must assume I am right and you are wrong. God says He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, folks. This doesn't mean that just because I'm ignorant, nor should I glory in my ignorance, outside of saying that if anything good is done in me, it is of the work of God and not of my flesh, because I have nothing in me and can do nothing apart from Him. Amen. Right? Christ in us. It's not of by my strength, right? Not by my power. Who is it by? Not by strength or might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We're depending on God. He is our authority. And if it's not rooted in His Word, then I need to be very careful. Because I can use a title or a position even now to preach something that ain't right. And if I'm doing that, Father, forgive me and help those who I may mislead. So y'all ought to be checking me, and I think you do. I hope you do. Every one of us ought to be helping each other to be accountable to the Word of God. That is an expectation, because in the same way that we talk about those who are supposed experts delivering what we believe and take to be facts, we can do the same thing and not take prudent course to research and study important issues or to look into God's Word to make sure that we are preaching the truth. Not just taking someone else's word for it, but digging in ourselves, trusting sources, but verifying truth. We bear a responsibility, not simply to find a viewpoint we like, getting a few arguments to that. I likened that yesterday talking with my brother. It said it's like people pick up a firearm and then they find a few points like ammunition that they like and they load it. I want to be trained in its use. I want to know how to handle safely this tool, not just pick up a few rounds that support my view and start shooting at people. I want to make sure that's a weird analogy, isn't it? I see confused looks. I'm not going out of my way with a gun to do something. I'm just saying that sometimes we wield our opinions dangerously. And then I can pick up what I believe is defense or proof of something and begin to harm others, and I could be absolutely wrong. We need to make sure we research, train, and study and find ourselves approved so that we can faithfully deliver the Word of God accurately, to divide it, to teach it. We owe that to our Lord and Savior. We owe it to Him to be students of God's Word. And that's the biggest point, isn't it? We need to know God's Word. We need to be accountable for recognizing the truth of God and being able to explain this. I won't give a name right now for fear of offending. I've done that before. And it's not offending for the sake of Christ, but it tickles me to no end. And I could be mistaken. When a political candidate would ask what was their favorite scripture, and they quoted John 16:3. Don't say names. I just love it, because if you know this, John 16, beginning in verse 1, says this: these things I've spoken to you, Jesus talking to His disciples, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. How many people have we run into which seem to not know Jesus at all, are believing that the destruction of you and me or the silencing is for God's good? And it says these things, here's verse 3 now, these things they will do, because they have not known the Father or me. Some people might say that's an accident. I say that's providence, folks. Man, you want to quote your favorite scripture verse and say things and it'd be that. Oh, my goodness. If you ever want to look up something funny, go ahead and Google Tim Hawkins' favorite verse. He's a Christian comedian. And somebody asked him for his favorite verse and he literally made up something on the spot. It was, you check it up and find out on your own. I'm not going to say it, but oh boy, that poor man. You just don't do that. Aubrey's laughing. She heard it before. Yeah, don't make it up. But anyways, God can use his word sometimes to even put us in our place, can he? I know he does. We need to be students of his word, right? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us, to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law." God has revealed so much to us. We're always kind of worried about all the unanswered questions, right? Well, what about this? What about this? What about everything he did make clear? How good are we at that? How many of us have held off on the questions we have? Well, I'm not going to follow God until I get my questions answered. How many other questions has he answered that are really, really, really clear? If you're holding off because of what's unclear in this book, you're missing everything else. Because he has made the truth of his word very clear. That he has sent his son to die for sins. That he was raised again on the third day and is alive forevermore. Has offered intercession for those through faith in his name and repentance have come to him. That's clear. That's clear. If I can preach Jesus, I can do that. Had a brother in Christ this week talking about Christians being bold enough to share in the world. This is my brother, Pastor Ron. He's a wonderful man of God. He's got 16 kids. Y'all give me trouble for five, shut your mouths. He has 16 children. And you know what? Everything I have seen, he is a wonderful father, wonderful pastor and man, and I am amazed watching him work. And he counsels me as a pastor when I ask him stuff. I'm amazed at what God speaks through him, especially because I don't know how to handle five, but yet God helps him with 16. So I know it's possible. Where is he? He's the pastor of Grace Fellowship in San Andreas. Uh-oh, there you go. Well, if you have an opportunity, they are the ones who have invited us to their October 31st hymn sing in the afternoon on Sunday. We haven't got a time yet, but we want to do it so that folks who may be concerned about night driving can get there and back before it gets too dark. Because we want as many people who can to come and worship and fellowship together. As all the church, not just our church, all the church can get together and encourage one another. They're the ones who invited us, and I tell you, folks, they got all 16, and they can sing, they can play instruments. Oh, my goodness. It's amazing. But my point in this is he shares one of his sons' name was Daniel. He shared this with me this week, and Daniel has Down syndrome. Many things of what he says are very hard to determine. But he said in his service, "Is there any of you that can give glory to God, that can share an encouragement from Jesus? What's God doing in your life? What is he telling you? Tell me about how Jesus is leading you." And people were silent for a moment. Daniel raised his hand. He said, "Go ahead, Daniel." Daniel began to preach, point to the word of God, and began a sermon that no one in the room could understand except Daniel. And he was preaching Jesus. Because you'd hear Jesus' name in that message. And after a few minutes, Daniel sat down and he says, "Does anyone else have something to share?" Daniel raised his hand again. "Who do you think he called on?" Folks, that boy, as far as I understood, preached three times. And he said to the group that's there, "Folks, the word of God, my Lord says, if we don't cry out, the rocks will." And I haven't heard any rocks, but I see someone there who's willing to cry out. So if I don't hear any rocks, and if he's still willing to give a testimony of Jesus, I'm going to keep calling on him until you start raising your hands. You know what? Sometimes it's just fear. We don't want to stand up and be seen. We don't want to risk looking like, well, I'm getting attention. Folks, sometimes we don't even appreciate how much our witness is to other people. I'm stepping on my other point, so I'm going to skip ahead so we get there. Point three, on your outline is prepare for persecution. Be fully assured. Be fully assured. I'll get back to the point I was working on. I got ahead of myself. The first thing I want us to be assured about, and I know we normally think assurances of our salvation, and that is important. To know Christ, to know that He is in me and I in Him. I want to talk about a few things about persecution that we can be assured about, folks. How many of you all think we're undergoing persecution now? We're seeing a little bit, aren't we? We're seeing the beginnings of what our brothers and sisters have been going through for perhaps 2,000 years. And we've only been around for what? 20, 30, 50, 70? Maybe you've been around for 80. We haven't seen this yet, but we are starting to get a taste of what is to come. God may bring us out of it, and He may just get us to it and through it. But no matter what it is, there's a few things I want you to remember. Point number one under that is persecution. Persecution separates the false. Folks, when stuff gets hard, that is one benefit and blessing of persecution, is that it brings trouble so that those who are not in Christ are shaken and fall away. Now that may sound, anybody else think that's a harsh statement? Maybe. It's true. When things get tough, how many of y'all know when things get tough, it kind of reveals what's inside, right? I love that analogy of talking about that when you're filled with the Lord, it's like that. We talked about a dirty dish rag last week, right? Any of you have had that same in a nasty kitchen sponge? It can look fine on the outside, but when you get in wet and squeeze it, what comes out can be nasty and dirty. And sometimes until we're squeezed and pressed, we don't know what's inside of us. Be encouraged, brothers, at the testing of your faith, because it produces endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. And if we are squeezed to the point that something else comes out of what I thought I had been, I've shared the story before about a couple people in Christ Jesus who had very, I shouldn't say big ministries. They supported ministry for a long time, but they're public figures, and they came out recently saying, I just have to say that all this Christianity is hooey and hogwash. It was never true. And I've been sitting in church quietly for years, just doing what my parents wanted, my pastor wanted, and I'm finally done with it. People were pretty broken up about that, seeing somebody walk away from the church, especially people who they had endorsed. They said, look at these good Christian young men, and they're putting out good content that is clean and wholesome. And then they're directing people, hey, if you want something good for your kids to watch, watch these guys on YouTube. They don't curse, they don't swear. Right? They don't smoke and chew or go with girls that do. Right? You know? He says, look at these nice men, and now these men are using their platform to promote atheism and to shame the things of Jesus Christ. My attitude about that would not be, I'm glad for what they're doing. But if anything, I am glad that they were shaken to the point of getting out of the church. Folks, but here's the thing. Where do you think the scariest place is to be? R.C. Sproul has said, I'm sure he got it somewhere else. I just know I heard it from him. There's four types of believers. Those who were saved and know it. Those who were saved and don't know it sounds thing. That maybe they're unsure. But then there are those who aren't saved and they know it. They're just pulling away from God and they know they hate God. What about those people who aren't saved? Those ones who are going to cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? And what does he say on that day? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. I never knew you. That is the scariest position I can imagine in all of humanity and creation, is to be somebody who lived a life assuming they know Christ, walking through what people have given them as motions and as steps to righteousness, but never achieving it because they never had faith. They never truly believed in God. He did not change their heart, but they were walking an imitation of Christian life, putting their faith in something else. I don't know what it was. Putting their faith in their family. I'm a Christian because of my parents, their faith in their nation. I'm part of a Christian nation. Putting their faith in their church. Well, I go to church every weekend. Where's my faith in Christ? If it's not in Him and it's in something else, I am in deep doo-doo. We want people to be shaken, to wake up and realize where they really are. How many wives have been with those husbands who would not admit they were lost? Don't raise your hands. How many husbands have been lost but were not willing to admit they were lost? I don't know about you guys, I like getting lost. Until it gets really late and dark and I'm running out of gas. Then I start to pray. Until then, it's an adventure finding out where you're at. But folks, we need to know where we're at. And for those people who think they know Jesus, I want them to discover if they really don't. We want people to be shaken enough to know their true condition and be willing to face it. To say either, now I've realized I don't have any faith and I don't really love Jesus. Because if they're honest, that's the first step. Admitting you have a problem, right? And then we can look to God and cry for help. I don't really love you. I don't really know you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If I'm not hungry and I'm not thirsting, that should worry me. If I don't care about the Lord, if my heart is dead within me, revive me, O Lord. Wake me up. When we are shaken and everything crumbles, where did I put my faith? Not that we don't encounter troubles, we do. Not that our lives don't feel broken at times, they do. But where is my hope? Where is the rock? On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I stand on the solid rock. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. He is the only stable thing we have. I sent that email out this week to you folks. If we are holding on to Christ, who is unshakable, we have security in Him. Because every other thing we can hold on to can be shaken and be broken. And if we built our house on everything but Jesus Christ, then our home will collapse. Our life will fail. Our security is poorly founded. But in Christ, nothing can shake the unshakable. Nothing can move the immovable. God is my rock and my salvation. A mighty fortress is our God. Can I get an amen? Unshakable Jesus, because the opposite of that is that it can separate the false. And praise God it does, to make them realize where they are. And make us realize where we are. We need to be tested. Praise God for it. Because it strengthens the faithful as well as outs the unfaithful. It purifies. It strengthens us. Because when we see persecution, God says it will produce endurance. And let that have its perfect effect so that you can be complete, lacking in nothing. May you be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. So we pray for the shaking sometimes, knowing that it can bring strength to His faithful. And I know we're wrapping up here. Last point, persecution spreads the faith. When we continued in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen has presented his argument before the Sanhedrin, and he called them stiff-necked people and rebuked them, what was their decision? This man is deserving of what? A medal? Let's throw him a party, potluck, guys. They said, this man deserves death. And they picked up stones and began to stone him. Now, we know Stephen's account. Stephen, being pure in heart, looked up to heaven. And who did he see? Not seated at the right hand of the Father, but standing. I love that. He saw Jesus. He said, behold, I see the Lamb of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Right? And then in a moment of compassion for those who he was still pouring, even he was gracious to those people he witnessed to. He was gracious to those he argued against. He was gracious to those who were stoning him and said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Words of Jesus out of his kids, his brothers, co-heirs with Christ. I want that out of my mouth if I'm going through that, so I can be graceful still yet to those who are persecuting me. And then he is received into heaven. That's a good place to be, folks, isn't it? But after he left, there was a man emboldened by this and began to drive the persecution of the church. What was his name? Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He went to the Sanhedrin and said, "Give me license to chase these hoodlums, even in other countries. Give me permission to seek them out so I can bring them back for justice." The same kind of justice they delivered for Stephen. But guys, in that last part of that persecution to spread the faith, what happened to the Christian church in the persecution? It says in the scripture that they fled. In fact, it says, think about it, we talked about possibly tens of thousands of Christians were there in Jerusalem. It says they all fled outside of the apostles. Could you imagine persecution such that the entire church outside of a handful had to leave an area? But what did God do? You're that. Can it happen? Sure. But what did God do in his church that fled? Barnabas had to be sent up to Antioch for the works that they were hearing about the church there as it spread. Philip went to places that no good Jew would go, to Samaria. And he began to witness for God. Found an Ethiopian eunuch on the road too, didn't he? God uses, even when we do have to flee, his church can't remain hiding. What were they doing? Just like Stephen. They fled because of persecution and they went to new places. Did they remain in hiding? They went out and they continued to preach. Because a Christian can't shut up wherever they are. Sometimes it's different because we don't shut up for the wrong reasons. But a Christian will continue to live and to preach and to teach and to fulfill the godly ministry of their life wherever they are. It may be guarded, it may sometimes be secretive because the ways of our ministry must change. But they can't stop talking about Jesus. They can't stop the ministry he's called them to do. They will continue. I was going to read you guys out of Hebrews chapter 10, but I'll save that for maybe another brother on another day. But let's do this, knowing that I'd like to encourage you in this. Folks, I know a lot of people have moved and think of moving. If God has called you to move, then praise Him. If God has told you to go somewhere else, praise Him. If God has told you to stay put, praise Him. You just be sure you know where God is calling you to go. And then we will not judge our brothers and sisters as they depart, because we know that our brothers and sisters, wherever they go, will continue to do the work of the ministry. That's no joke, sister. It does make us sad. And there's been a lot of tears in this body, and I still feel we may yet again have them. That's true. And just because somebody's gone doesn't mean, how many of y'all know that even if our best friends move away, folks, I like telling my wife that when I see a really amazing Christian person that I just look up to and I say, you know what? You get to hang out with that person forever. You see that great person and everything about him that makes him great is Jesus. And you know what? We may get to serve next to that person in the new heavens and new earth. I don't know what that's going to be. But I have hope, knowing that every one of you that I don't see for a time, guys, we got eternity together. And I don't think we'll get bored of each other. And the things that I do that rub you wrong, I'm not going to do one day. And the things that you might do that might rub me wrong, you're not going to do either. And I think we'll all have the grace to love each other no matter what, because of the work that God has planned to do in our hearts to be like Him. That's encouraging to me. And there are yet people like Saul who didn't know yet, but what did God do with him? Even our persecutors, folks, God has plans for. Some of them are coming. They're just not here yet. Let's keep, don't back down from a fight. Keep preaching the truth. And do it full of grace and wisdom, in full knowledge of the Word of God, knowing that persecution is going to strengthen you, shake the unfaithful, hopefully to a point of repentance. And in the same way, it's going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of Madagascar, they had a good king who allowed Christianity there. And they had European missionaries starting discipleship, spreading the word of God. And when he died, his wife said, kill them all. You have a Bible, you die. You preach Jesus, you die. When do you think the church grew more? Under times of ease or under times of persecution? In persecution, they saw more people come to Jesus Christ than they ever had before. After the missionaries had fled back to Europe because they didn't want to die, then the locals who were left alone out there in Jerusalem in the persecution of Saul. Yes, I'm mixing this. They still were faithful. And God used them to reach more and more and more so that persecution didn't squash the gospel. It spread it. Worst thing that can happen, folks, is you or I go to be home with Jesus. To live is Christ and to die is gain. But if it gets hard for us, you know that God is spreading us out for his purpose. And who stays, he can bless. And those who fled, Book of Acts says he blessed them too. When Paul and Barnabas split up over John Mark, they split up, but you know what? We see that both of their ministries were blessed. Even if we maybe split up over a mistake, can God forgive and still use his children? I have hope. Be hopeful. Don't give up. This is hard, and it's going to get harder. But our God who gives us our train fare knows when you need the money. And he knows where he wants to send you. And he knows who he wants you to bless. But I'd encourage you as well, if you're not part of the fellowship, if you're pulling back and away, it makes it really hard to bless other people if you're not hanging out with them. I'm stepping on toes. And that's probably maybe better I shut up for now because it's already 12. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. Father, we want to thank you as a body in Christ Jesus. I would ask you to please, Lord God, edify all those who have heard or are hearing this message. Would you forgive us, God, for me if I have spoken out of turn or preached something that is not according to your will, your spirit, and your word? Correct me, please, by your body and by your spirit. In any means you deem necessary, I beg you to make me an effective under-shepherd. And would you please, in all of us, God, as your word, we are all accountable to it. Would you put it into work to be effective in our hearts and our ministry, that everybody here would look at what could come and not to shrink back in fear, but to realize that we are blessed, that we must seek you and ask to be full of your spirit for workings of ministry, grace, power, and wisdom by your word, that we might be the best that we can be because of you, not of us. That we can serve you faithfully and not to be shaken by the persecution that comes, but knowing that it will shake up people and reveal where we are so that we might, I pray, repent and know that we, Lord God, would be strengthened who are the church and to be perfected, Lord God, in our weaknesses. And also that, Lord God, wherever you send us, whether you keep us here in Jerusalem or you send us to Idaho, Texas, Michigan, Missouri, you name it. Wherever people have gone, that you continue your great ministry through their lives, we know that you will grow your church. Give us the strength to stand up underneath this. And if you do give us a way of escape and it's time to go, make it clear. And if it's, Father God, time to be strong and stand up underneath it, make it clear. We trust you wherever you send us and whatever you do. Help us to seek you in your will in all things that we would know and be faithful. And we ask this in the beautiful, only name of Jesus. Amen.